Please take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the very first page. Genesis chapter 1. I'm reading part of the first of that first chapter. That's on page 1. Genesis 1, and we read from the very bottom of the left-hand side on the page, the left-hand column, from verse 14. Just as we would read this through, younger boys and girls, if you're able to read, that's good. If you can just listen, then do listen to what we're reading and be thinking about these things. Think about what God is making in these verses. Some amazing things that God is making in a very short space of time. So think about what God is making. And think too about what is a better word. And if I get a chance, I'll ask some of you later if you can work this one out. What is a better word than magic? Sometimes we use the word magic, but there's another word that we can use that starts with M that's a better word for what God is doing here. And then the third thing I want you to think about is, what is amazing about God's word? Now we see God speaking in the whole chapter. We see God speaking again here a couple of times. What is amazing about God's word that doesn't really happen in the same way whenever we speak? So those three things. What is God making here? What's a better word for magic? And what is amazing about God's word? So Genesis chapter 1 at verse 14. This is God's word. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Please do have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 1. Spend a few minutes looking at the verses that we read earlier. The witch flung the crossbar from a lamppost straight at the lion's head. It struck him squarely between the eyes, but it neither stopped him in his tracks, nor did it quicken his pace. He just kept on padding and singing his strange, wild song. What's more, even as the assorted group watched, the thrown iron bar began to grow. Soon it was a perfect little model of a lamppost, about 3 feet high, rooted in the ground. when they turned their minds to other things and then turned back to the lamppost again. It now towered above them, fully 10 feet tall. That is C.S. Lewis's way of describing the founding of the land of Narnia in his children's book, The Magician's Nephew. And what he is saying is that the world, when it is first made, is simply bursting with life. Things happen at the start more quickly than they do now. Suddenly an iron bar grows into a fully grown lamppost. We've already seen one example of that in God's account of creation on day 3. Blades of grass, ears of wheat, trees fully formed, laden with fruit, push their way up out of the ground. And it all happens in a day. They don't take the normal time to grow. It's as if it were magic. But it's not magic. It's miracle. And we're confronted by miracle in the Bible from the very first page. It's simply in response to the most powerful word of all, the Word of God. And as we continue now to be spectators on the creation of our world, we see a couple more examples of things happening that are out of the ordinary. For example, our world depends on the sun for light. But it's only now on this fourth day that God makes the sun. There has been light for 3 days already without the sun. Equally, all green plants depend on the sun for life. But God makes the green plants on the third day. And he doesn't make the sun until the fourth day. So for a time this world was bright and green without the sun. God is telling us in this very first chapter that everything depends on him. The sun itself depends on him. Light and life come from him. Now, he doesn't explain all the ins and outs of these things to us. He doesn't try to prove that he actually exists. He simply tells us that it was so, and he asks us to believe it. So let's continue to watch our Creator as we move into days 4 and 5. And we can call this sermon today simply Lights and Life, as God continues to prepare the world for his most important creation, and that is you and me. So let's look first of all at the lights. Verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, to give light on the earth." And it was so. I want you to see the difference between what you're reading here and us on earth by using me as an example. Let's say that I were to get up one Saturday morning and say, "I'm going to make an omelette." That sounds like a pretty simple statement. But there could be all kinds of problems with it. Are there any eggs in the cupboard? Is there enough butter in the fridge? Is the gas working so I can heat up the pan? And there may be other problems too. Do I know how to make an omelette? Do I even like omelettes? By contrast, we've seen the mighty acts of creation already in this chapter. God makes the light on the first day, and the sky on the second day, and the dry land on the third day. And he doesn't even need any raw materials like butter, or eggs, or gas to start with. There are no obstacles in his path. There are no problems he has to deal with. He simply speaks, and his word is enough. Now don't think for a minute that God is doing all of this at random. There's a very definite order and pattern here. And it all goes back, actually, to that rather strange verse near the start of the chapter, verse 2. On the very first day, when God spoke the universe into being, it was all a watery mass. It's described in verse 2 as the earth was without form and void. And void just means empty. So for the first 3 days, God sets about giving form to this watery mass. On the first day, he brings out the light so that we can see. On the second day, he puts the sky in place so that we can breathe, as well as to keep the seas where they are. And he also raises waters above the sky. On the third day, he brings the dry land up out of the sea to give us somewhere to live. And he commands things to grow for us to eat. He's forming the light on day one. He's forming the sky and the sea on day two. And he's forming the dry land on day three. Then on the fourth day, he goes back to day one. What's day one about? The light. That's right. So he has formed the light, and then on day four, he fills up the light. He's attaching the light to the light bearers, so that we can have more light by day and less light by night. And next on day five, he goes back to day two. What's day two about? Day one's about the light. Day two is about the sea and the sky. The sea and the sky. So on day five, he sets about filling up the sea and the sky with life. And we'll see next week, God willing, that on day six, he goes back to day three, to the land, and sets about filling up the land with life. So nothing happens by chance. It's all planned. There's no mess. Instead, there's more and more order, more and more design. What's your room like at home? Is it messy and disorganized? Or is it neat and orderly? Now, people might think that's important, and it is. It has a certain importance. But what's more important is, how is your life? Has God brought order and sense and purpose to your life? Or are you still not sure what you're living for? Or why? Now, have you any idea of the size of what God is doing here, especially on day four? Let me just give you some facts and figures. On day four, he's creating the sun, the moon and the stars, and giving them their light. Today, light travels at 186,000 miles a second. I haven't worked out how many kilometers that is, but that is very, very fast. Light is the fastest thing known to man. And that means that in a year, light travels this many miles. And that's a 6 with 12 knots. That's 6 billion miles. And that's just in 1 year. That's what's called a light year. Okay? Now just imagine a beam of light starting at the sun and travelling out towards Earth. And it starts at the time you woke up this morning. Let's just say you woke up at 7 o'clock this morning. So it starts from the sun at 7 o'clock. By about 8 minutes past 7, by the time you've turned over a few times, the light will have reached Earth. 8 minutes. And it goes on then, on past the Earth. And by the time we're here now, what time is it now? It's just coming up to about a quarter past 12. By this time, about 5 hours later, that light would actually be leaving our solar system. It would take 5 hours from the sun to leave our solar system, going at that speed. And it keeps on going. In about 4.5 years, at that speed, at the start of 2017, it will reach the nearest star to us. So 2017, not just the London Olympics, but the next Olympics will be over. The Olympics in Brazil, in Rio de Janeiro. And the beam is heading towards the center of the Milky Way. But it won't reach the center of the Milky Way for another 32,000 years, traveling at the speed of light. And we'll all have left this world by then. And it will take another 50,000 years to get to the far side of the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is just one galaxy. Apparently those people who know tell us there are 50 billion galaxies in the universe. So it would take some 20 billion years for our beam of light to reach the edge of the universe, if there is such a thing. Now, we think our sun is pretty big. Whenever it's shining in the sky, we can't even look at it because it's so powerful. Here's how much bigger our sun is. Apologies for the poor quality, my ink was just running out. There's the sun in relation to all the planets that go around it. And you can hardly even see the Earth. The Earth is that tiny one there. That's how small the Earth is. Apparently, you could fit about 1 million Earths into the size of the sun. That's how big the sun is compared to the Earth. But now just look at something. These are some of the biggest stars. This one is called Antares. That's the size of Antares. Do you want to see the sun in this picture? There's a little tiny dot just there. That's our sun compared to one of the biggest stars. So our sun, that we think is so big and so powerful, is tiny compared to some of the other stars in the world. And I think what we're supposed to say whenever we see these things and understand these things is what David says in Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? How tiny we are. Yet just look in Genesis chapter 1. How much space God gives to those billions of stars, many of them bigger than our sun. It's not even a full sentence. Just look at the end of verse 16. It says, he made the stars also. And the words he made are in italics. That means they're not actually there in the Hebrew. It's just a couple of words tacked on at the end of verse 16. And the stars also. This tiny planet, Earth, is what God is concerned about. And he has set these magnificent lights in space for us. Look at verse 15. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens. Why? To give light on the earth. So God fills the universe with light for man to see what God has made and to praise his name. God gives us daytime to work and nighttime to rest. Are you making good use of that? Are you early to rise to profit from those quiet morning hours? Or, like me, sadly, are you late to bed, burning the midnight oil, when we're told that God grants sleep to those he loves? And notice one other job that these lights have. And by the way, did you notice that Moses doesn't even call them sun and moon in verse 16? He just calls them a greater light and a lesser light. He doesn't want us to think too much of them. But look back to verse 14. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. These heavenly bodies are not to be our masters. They are created things. They are for signs, to point to the changing of the seasons, and days and years. As the earth turns on its own axis, the sun and the moon regulate our day. The sun determines our year as well, because it takes a year for the earth to go right round the sun. And what about the seasons? Where do they fit in? Because the earth isn't straight up and down, because the earth is tilted on its axis, we're sometimes slanted away from the sun. At other times, we're slanted towards the sun. So in summer, the sun rises higher in the sky and it's warmer, or it's supposed to be. In winter, it's the other way around. We're further away from the sun. The sun is lower in the sky and it's colder. And that produces the seasons which we need to grow crops and to harvest them. But sad to say, people in Moses' day, and people today as well, still worship these created things, the sun and the moon and the stars. Do you know your star sign? I would think probably most of you do. Maybe, hopefully, some of you don't. Do you ever read a horoscope in the newspaper? Well, just take a look at Jeremiah chapter 10. See what Jeremiah says about it. Keep your finger in Genesis 1 and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10. It's on page 740. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2. Page 740. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the peoples are futile. So this is talking about people looking up at the signs of the heavens, looking up at the stars, and thinking that the stars control what happens on earth. And it says here, these customs are foolish. They're empty. As is allowing anything that God has made to run your life, whether it's sport or pleasure or work. God has given us these lights in the sky not as fortune tellers, but as timekeepers. It's as if God has set an enormous clock in the sky, and that clock is running down until time will be no more, until Jesus comes back to judge all mankind. As Psalm 90 says, we'll be finishing by singing part of Psalm 90, and it asks us to pray to God, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So that's the lights God makes on day 4. Come back now to Genesis chapter 1. And we come now to the life that God makes on day 5. And this is a massive step forward towards the climax of creation. Up to now, Nothing was moving on the land except the grasses swaying in the wind and the leaves rustling in the trees. Nothing was swimming in the seas. Nothing was flying through the air. And in just one day, that all changed. Verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens." Another translation of verse 20 brings out the amount of life that God created. It wasn't one fish here and one whale somewhere else. Rather, God says, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." The delicate seahorse and the spiny starfish, shady sharks and electrifying eels. A codfish can lay 9 million eggs at a time when she spawns. That's possibly why there are so many fish and chip shops. A herring lays only about 70,000 eggs at a time, but that's almost as many as there are people here on the city side, coming from one fish at one time. God doesn't do anything by halves. Look at verse 21. "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded." Sea monsters, like the giant octopus and the great blue whale. I was measuring out this room earlier on. A blue whale would be bigger than this room. It's the biggest thing that God has made, a blue whale. Again, keep your finger in Genesis chapter 1, and let's just turn to Job chapter 41 to consider one of God's great animals. Job chapter 41. It's on page 535. Page 535, and this is the Leviathan that we were singing about earlier, that monster of the sea. Page 535. And if you turn over even to page 536, the whole chapter is about this creature. In verse 14, we read of its terrible teeth. In verse 15, of its rows of scales. If you read verses 19 to 21, this animal seems to be breathing fire. And verses 26 to 30 show that man cannot wound this animal because of the armor plating that it has. This is the master of the seas. God says in verse 33, "On earth there is nothing like him." Possibly some giant swimming dinosaur. You see, God made the swimming dinosaurs on day 5 and the land dinosaurs on day 6. But what I want you to remember about Leviathan is what we were singing from Psalm 104. God has made Leviathan to play, to sport in the sea. In other words, this creature may frighten man, but he's no match for God. He is God's plaything, and he comes from God's hand good. In some of the false creation stories that I've been mentioning, the sea monsters were seen as rivals for the gods. Sea monsters that might try to attack and destroy the gods. But God has no rivals. God is unopposed. And he doesn't want anything else in your life to compete with him. He is the monarch of the universe. That we may struggle in the sea. The sea is not our natural home. But God rules the ocean waves. And God rules all that they contain. He wants your full affection. He wants your complete attention. Come back again to Genesis 1. In just the same way, God fills the skies. He rules where we need an airplane to reach. Now, up until that time, there was little noise on the new earth. But with the birds comes all the bird song that Adam heard on his first day. What a variety there is. Apparently there are about 30,000 types of fish, and there are about 9,000 different kinds of bird. From the great wingspan of the albatross, through the regal soaring and swooping of the eagle, right down to the rapid wing beat of the tiny hummingbird. Flying dinosaurs too, like the pterodon and the pterodactyl. All sizes, all shapes, all colours. The pink flamingo, the snowy white swan, the rainbow-coloured parrots. God made their glowing colours. He designed each set of wings. And even an unbeliever like Charles Darwin, who tried to say that the higher forms of life, like the birds, had developed from lower forms of life, like the fish, even Charles Darwin was puzzled by the extreme beauty of a peacock feather. There was a time when some scientists thought that the scales of fish had turned into the feathers of birds. And there are scientists who still try to say that today, in spite of all the evidence, because so much more is known today about bird feathers. There are primary feathers and there are secondary feathers. There are feathers with hooks on them. There are feathers with grooves. And together with the bird's light skeleton, they are beautifully designed to do just what they do: to fly. There are no examples of living scales or fossil scales that are in any way like a feather. If you want to know more about birds, go to the Answers in Genesis website, or ask me later. Answers in Genesis provides fascinating articles about all of these things. The Bible tells us about birds, about the raven, about the eagle, about the dove, even about the ostrich. And notice again that phrase in verse 21 that we saw last week. Just look at verse 21. See if you can find the phrase I'm thinking of. It occurs twice in verse 21. A phrase of four words. The first word starts with an A. According to their kind, according to its kind. God intends this massive amount of life to continue. Look at verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." This is something different on the fifth day. God is blessing all these new forms of life. And he builds into these swimming creatures and into these flying creatures the ability to have babies. He makes sure that every minnow, every whale, every chicken, every sparrow can produce offspring. Because of the microscopic DNA code in every cell of every fish and every bird, they will only reproduce, they will only have babies according to their kind. Storks will only give birth to storks, and salmon will only spawn other salmon. But what does according to its kind say to you? God does want us to invest in our families. Our children often turn out according to their kind. If we're thinking mostly about pleasing ourselves, and being happy in this world. We shouldn't be surprised if our children pick these things up from us. But if we're seeking instead to please this great God, if we're seeking to put our sinful desires to death, then we will reap eternal life, and our children will be drawn to that life as well. One final thing from these verses, and it comes from the last part of verse 15. Just four words. And it was so. Just a small phrase, but it occurs six different times in the chapter. God said, "Let the dry land come up through the waters." And it was so. God said, "Let the earth be blanketed with green." And it was so. God said, "Let the sky be filled with stars and planets." And it was so. Our words are often weak and sometimes false. God's word packs unbelievable power. God's word never fails. Even in death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, have you believed in Jesus? Have you rested your whole weight on the word of the living God? Because if you have, then God's word itself tells you, you have everlasting life in this world and the next. God has spoken, and it was so. He created, he is keeping you alive, he will judge you. So trust in this sure word of the living God. Don't suppress the truth about yourself or the truth about him. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, in this miracle-working God. Let's pray together. Let's stand as we pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your mighty word, your irresistible word. You spoke, and what you wanted to appear happened. You filled space with stars. You filled the skies with birds. You filled the seas with fish. Lord, help us, each one of us, to read your word with fresh eyes, to know that what you have said, you will do. Help us to confess our sin to you. Help us to believe in Jesus as your remedy for our sin. And help us to know your miracles, not just in the world around us, but your miracles in our own lives, taking away our selfishness, taking away our pride, and replacing those sins with love for Jesus, with a desire for others to be made new by your word too. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing part of Psalm 90 together. Psalm 90A. Page 208. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2, and then stanzas 5 and 6 to the tune St. Catherine 266. And we're confronted at the beginning of this psalm with the God of the universe, the God who exists outside of time, the one who has made everything. We are not outside of time, as the second stanza reminds us. We are children of a short period. But God has made everything. God is in control of everything. God is angry with those who sin against him. But just look on to the end of stanza 6. Really asking that God may help us to number our days, that we may fill each morning with your grace. We'll sing for joy, be glad always. Do you know God's grace through the life and death of Jesus? Have you been forgiven? Then you can praise him and live in his world as he wants you to. Psalm 90a, stanzas 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. Let's praise God.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all the ages of our race. Before the mountains had their breath, or you had formed the world and death, from years this joy.
Of the Holy Spirit, be with us all. Amen.